Let me encourage you to turn back tonight to Luke chapter 19 and to verse 41 is the text we're coming to this evening. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41 that tells us of Christ as he came towards Jerusalem, that when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He drew near and he beheld the city and he wept over it. And I want to look at the question tonight, or the statement, why did Jesus weep? Why did he weep over Jerusalem as he was coming here? And what would be his final journey into the city before he would go to the cross? With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. We thank thee for the singing of these hymns, and we pray now as we come to thy word that thou wilt minister to our hearts. We thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for the tenderness of the Savior. We pray tonight, Lord, that would break our hearts as his heart was broken and he wept over that city. Lord, there might be weeping tonight in this meeting of the very best kind, the very best nature. And Lord, we pray that would speak to hearts. So fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching of the word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The New Testament records three separate occasions where the Lord Jesus Christ wept. The first was at the grave of his friend Lazarus. In John chapter 11, news is sent that Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, was very ill. Our Lord didn't go to his friend immediately. Rather, he waited for some days, and then by the time he arrived at the home where Lazarus was not only dead, but had been already buried. When the Savior came to Mary and Martha, he asked them, "Where have ye laid him?" Or, "Where is he? Where's his grave?" And when Mary and Martha said, "Lord, come and see," we are told that Jesus wept. No doubt our Lord saw the sorrow of those two ladies. No doubt he was very saddened at the evidence of death that was all around him, troubled at the display of grief that was in the hearts and lives of those people at that time. Christ wept. He was a true man. He was moved with tenderness and sympathy. He was filled with compassion. There were times when he rejoiced with those who rejoiced, but there were also times when Christ wept with those who wept. That was John chapter 11. In Luke chapter 22, we read of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has gone there to pray at midnight, and he has taken his disciples with him. And when he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes Peter, James, and John a little further. And then they stopped, and Christ went a stone's throw further by himself. And there by himself, our Savior kneeled on the ground, and he prayed to his Father in heaven. It was no ordinary prayer time in Gethsemane that night. By now our Savior was within hours of laying down his life on the cross. His soul was heavy unto death. The dark shadow of Calvary was now upon him. And we're told that Christ prayed in deep agony. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44 tells it this way: "Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." It's a cold night in Gethsemane. It's midnight at Gethsemane, and Christ is by himself as he prays, and such is the earnestness of his praying that his blood falls to the ground. And Paul references that in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, he says of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Paul, writing of Gethsemane, speaks of Christ praying with supplications and strong crying and tears. It's almost impossible to describe that scene. But there he is, the Lord of glory, the eternal Son of the eternal God, the sinless Christ, and he's praying in Gethsemane. in the coldness of that night, and he's praying with strong crying and with tears. The loving Christ, who would soon be the dying Christ, was in the garden, the weeping Christ. And in between those two occasions, between John chapter 11 and the events in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have another occasion where we read that Jesus wept. This time we discover our Lord making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Hundreds of years earlier, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah had made reference to this. He had prophesied of what was going to happen. He said, "O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Spoken hundreds of years before this event that we have read off tonight in Luke chapter 19. I don't know how many Israelites, how many Hebrews, how many Jews would have understood the significance of Zechariah's words. But as the years passed, and in due time Christ was born, and then as the time of his death approached, and he was making his way towards Jerusalem to go to Calvary, he sent his disciples to fetch a colt that was tied where two ways met. And they brought that young animal to the Savior. And though that colt had never been trained, and no man had ever sat on its back, Christ took him and rode into Jerusalem in perfect fulfillment of what Zechariah the prophet had said hundreds of years earlier. And as Christ came down the Mount of Olives in towards the city of Jerusalem, the ancient city came into view. Its hundreds of homes, its temple, its buildings, its places of business, its people, its families, its poor, its beggars, its rich, its religious leaders, its Jews and its Gentiles, they all laid stretched out before the Lord. And verse 41 of our chapter tells us that Christ beheld the city. He didn't simply glance at it. The word beheld there means that Christ stared at that city. It wasn't a casual look that he took, but a look of discernment. A look of understanding, a look of deep thought and heartfelt perception. And then verse 41 tells us that he wept over it. As he looked at the city of Jerusalem in the valley below him, our Savior wept over the city. He wept sore over Jerusalem. There's another Greek word that's used sometimes for weeping. In the New Testament, it means to weep silently or to cry quietly. This one is very different. It means to sob or to lament or to wail. It means that Christ was so deeply moved in his heart and so deeply moved in his mind and in his soul that he wept intensely over the city of Jerusalem. He wasn't ashamed to weep openly. His disciples were with him. In fact, it's interesting in verse 37, we discover that the disciples, as they're coming down the Mount of Olives, the disciples begin to rejoice and praise God. There's a sense of joy in their hearts, a sense of praising God. They're in the company of the Savior, and yet when the Savior comes and sees Jerusalem, he's not rejoicing as the disciples were in that sense, but he's sobbing over Jerusalem, and he's sobbing in the company of his disciples. He's not ashamed to cry over the city. The Lord doesn't hold back the tears. We're familiar perhaps with the phrase, the stiff upper lip, where you try to keep your emotions in check. You try to hide. You don't want to cry in front of others. You don't want others to know that you're crying or to know what you're thinking or what you're feeling. Christ wasn't like that here. He revealed his tender heart. He was full of sorrow for the people of Jerusalem. He was greatly troubled for them. Notice also that he did not weep for himself. He did not weep for himself. We're told that he wept over it. He's going to the cross. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to lay down his life. And yet in all his tears, there's not one for himself. There's not one tear about his own death. Our Lord does not weep here because of the suffering he's going to experience. He doesn't weep because he knows he's going to be betrayed or battered or crowned with thorns or lashed with the scourge and then crucified on a tree. No, he doesn't weep for himself. He weeps over Jerusalem, the Lord of glory, the one who wept at the grave of Lazarus, the one who was going to weep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now he stands looking over Jerusalem, and he's weeping, he's sobbing, he's sobbing. I have a book at home by a man called John Howe. He was chaplain to Oliver Cromwell. And he entitled that book, a book of messages and addresses and sermons, he entitled that book, The Redeemer's Tears. The Redeemer's Tears. It's based on this verse of Scripture. But why? Why did Christ sob over Jerusalem? What was it that so moved him, that caused the Lord of glory to stand in the company of his disciples and unashamedly weep over that place? Well, that's my theme for tonight. And there are three parts to that answer. First of all, Jesus wept because of the sinful condition of the people. He wept because of the sinful condition of the people. Jerusalem had a glorious history. King David had notable victories here. It was David that made this his own city. Solomon had built a glorious temple in this city. Years later, Ezra and Nehemiah had returned from captivity in Babylon, and they rebuilt the walls and rebuilt the temple. Jerusalem was a place of magnificent memories for the Jews, a place of impressive buildings, a place of religious history. The city was surrounded by mountains, and in Psalm 48 we're told that it was beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, as the sides of the north, the city of the great king. A most impressive place. One traveler who traveled to various cities in the known world at that time said of Jerusalem that nothing at Rome or Constantinople or Athens can approach it in beauty or interest. A remarkable, striking, impressive, magnificent place, if ever there was one. But none of that was in Christ's heart. None of that was on Christ's mind when he wept over it. What was on his heart and what was on his mind was the sin of the people. Well, the people of Jerusalem were very religious people. No doubt about that. They went to the temple. They had their sacrifices. They followed the Jewish rituals, the Jewish ceremonies for many, many years. Jerusalem was a center of religious activity. The people who lived here would have known the Old Testament books of Moses. They were familiar with the ceremonies and the customs and the cultures of the past. And they carried that on. But there was no heart worship for God. Look at verses 45 and 46 of this chapter, Luke 19. Christ, we're told, after he comes into Jerusalem, he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. That's what was happening in Jerusalem as Christ came down the Mount of Olives and wept over it. The people had turned the temple into a den of thieves. They had turned the worship of God into an enterprise, into a place of merchandise. It was not what honor or what praise or what adoration they could give to God in the temple. What their thought was is, how much money can we make in the temple? How can we prosper ourselves here? Remember, the central aspect of worship in the temple was the sacrifice. And every sacrifice that was offered in that temple pointed to Christ, the one true and final sacrifice. And yet these people had no interest in the sacrifice. They had no interest in the sacrifice of Christ. No interest in the Son of God who would come and put away their sin. No interest in what Christ was prophesied to do in the Old Testament. They neglected that, and their hearts were focused upon what they could gain for themselves in a temporal, material, physical way at the temple. They were drawing near to God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. That's how the people lived. The love of money had become the root of all evil towards them. Outwardly they looked the part, but inwardly they were full of sin. And when Christ challenged that, as He did when He drove the money changers out and He turned over their tables, when Christ challenged that godlessness that was in the temple, what did the chief priests and scribes desire to do? They desired to put Him to death. They had no love for Christ. These religious Jews, had no love for Christ. And that was the condition of the people when Christ wept over the city. They were sinners through and through. And Christ wept over them because of their sin. There are two very solemn parts to that. They wronged God by their sin. And Christ knew that. Their behavior was a defiance of God. They disobeyed God's law. We were thinking of that this morning. What is the greatest commandment? These people would have known that. They would have known what Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5 said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and might. They would have known those words. That was not unfamiliar language to them. But they were not doing that. They were loving themselves more than they loved God. They were filled with pride and arrogance and selfishness. And Christ looks at these people and He knows they're sinning against God and they're wronging God by their sin. And so He weeps over them. All sin is against God. Psalm 51 verse 4 tells us that. David says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. We wrong Him. When we sin against the Lord, we wrong Him. We don't give Him the honor that He deserves. We fly in the face of God and we sin before His face. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and that describes you. You're religious. You're happy to come to God's house on a Sabbath day. You're happy to mark the Sabbath day by gathering in a place of worship, but you have no true saving love for Christ. You're wronging God. You're wronging God by your sin. Christ knew that. He knew that these people were wronging God by their sin. He also knew that they were wronging themselves by their sin. The people of Jerusalem were not prospering at this time. Look at verse 42. They had no peace. Christ says, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. They had no peace. They had no peace. Their sin had robbed them of any peace that they could have. Here are a people, because of their own sin, and they're suffering great losses. They think they're living life to the full. They think that what they're doing is right and wise and profitable. They thought they could live fast and loose with God. But Christ knows they're wronging God and they're wronging themselves. This is what caused Christ to weep over Jerusalem. Here were people sinning against God, and in their sin against God, they were sinning against themselves. You know, in Psalm 119 and verse 136, the psalmist said, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Those words ultimately belong to Christ. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Psalm 119 verse 158, the psalmist says, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Those words belong to Christ. Ultimately, it's the psalmist who writes them. But they ultimately belong to Christ. He was grieved grieved at the transgressors because they kept not the Lord's word. No one ever wept over sinners like the Savior. It strikes me that though they had sinned against him, yet Christ wept over them. He wept over their sinfulness, over the offense they were giving to God, over the awful harm that they were doing to themselves. He was brokenhearted. Christ was brokenhearted over the people of Jerusalem. Christian, I wonder tonight, do we weep over sinners like this? Do we? Do we weep over the fact that there are men and women tonight all around our town who are living in disobedience to God and destroying themselves in the process? Do we shed tears over them? The founder of the Salvation Army was William Booth, General William Booth. Some of his young men were sent into the ghettos of Los Angeles in the 1920s. And after 3 years without any kind of results in Los Angeles, they wrote back to William Booth by means of a telegram. And this is what they said. It just won't work. We have tried everything. The gospel is just not being received here. Ever feel like that in Oma? Ever feel like that in trying to get loved ones under the sound of the gospel? A couple of days later, they received a two-word telegram from William Booth that simply said, "Try tears. Try tears." And dear believer, if sinners will not shed tears over themselves, let us shed tears over them. Christ did. Christ sobbed. Christ sobbed over the people of Jerusalem. Maybe you're in the service tonight and you're not saved. Do you ever think about your sin? Are you ever troubled about your sin? Do you ever lament that you're breaking God's law and destroying yourself as you do so? Christ didn't weep for his own sin, for he had none. These were not tears of remorse or regret or repentance. They were not for his own sin, for Christ was and is in every sense perfectly sinless. These were tears over the horrible and hellish sins of others. Tell me, do you ever weep over your sin? Do you ever stop to realize what you're doing against God? Your rejection of Christ, your breaking of God's law. Maybe you think, well, I haven't sinned the way others have sinned. I've nothing to cry over, I've nothing to weep over. My dear friend, you have. We all have. We all have. We have broken the law of God. And in breaking the law of God, we're wronging our own souls. And if there's one thing you ought to be concerned about, it's your sin. Our sins are far greater than we ever realized them to be. We have far more reason to weep over our sins than we fully understand. But Christ wept. He wept because of the sinful condition of the people. Notice with me, secondly, he wept because of the spiritual carelessness of the people. Look at verses 41 and 42. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. If thou hadst known." What is Christ driving at here? He's essentially saying, as he weeps over the city, he's essentially saying that they had wasted the advantages and they'd wasted the opportunities that they had received. They have just wasted those things. The Jews were a favored people. They had been blessed by God in so many different ways. Their history was full of mercy. For example, the scriptures had been given to them. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" So how are the Jews advantaged? This is what Paul is saying. How are the Jews advantaged? And he goes on to answer that in verse 2. "Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." The oracles of God, that little phrase, just means the word of God. How were the Jews advantaged? They were advantaged because the word of God was committed unto them. They received it, but they did not take heed to it. They turned away from the word of God, but there was an advantage to them to have the word of God given to them. Furthermore, preachers had been sent to them. The history of the Jews is full of numerous prophets, men of God who were sent and preached the word, men like Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Daniel and Ezekiel and Malachi, preachers and prophets of God who fervently and faithfully preached the word of God to the people. Then in New Testament times, they had men like John the Baptist. What a ministry John had, fearless and faithful, crying out as Christ walked past, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He was a voice in the wilderness. People came to hear him. But many of the Jews refused to take heed to his message. And then furthermore, Christ had been ministering among them. Look at verse 42. "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day." What day was this? This was the day when Christ had been ministering among them. It was such a favored day for the Jews. They had holy men walking among them, teaching them. And now Christ, the Son of God, was among them. It was a day of mercy, a day of grace for them. A day of the unveiling of the Christ of God. And Christ, as he taught by parable and worked his miracles, Christ had come near to them, privileging them, giving them advantage after advantage. And yet they turned away from Christ and would have none of him. And you can write over the city of Jerusalem as Christ looks upon it as he comes down the Mount of Olives. You can write over the city of Jerusalem, spiritual carelessness. Matthew's account of this in Matthew 23 and verse 37 puts it this way: "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often, this is Christ saying, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Think of the long suffering of Christ there, the patience of Christ. How long, how often, he says, "I would have gathered you, but you would not." They were full of indifference towards Christ. And I wonder tonight, does that describe you in this meeting? Oh, you've been advantaged with the gospel, and Christ has been offered to you in the gospel, but you care nothing for him. He calls you to faith and repentance, but you go on in life rejecting him day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You hear gospel terms like salvation and justification and regeneration, but you take no interest in those terms. You hear Christ's invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," and you think to yourself, "It doesn't apply to me." And you turn a deaf ear to it. Nothing new in that. Men and women have done that for years. Christ came unto his own, we're told, and his own received him not. And religious people were among the worst at this. They refused to accept the Savior. Why? Why is it that people refuse to accept Christ, the only one who can save them? Is it pride? Is it wrong priorities? Is it pressure from someone else, a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or colleagues at work? The devil is the greatest encourager of carelessness that ever lived. He wants you to be indifferent. He wants you to be careless about your soul, because he knows that carelessness takes people to hell. Any wonder Christ wept over Jerusalem? Is it any wonder he wept over these people? He was so near, yet they would not call upon him for salvation. He was ready to see it, but they would not seek him. They were happier in their sin. And they were so spiritually careless towards Christ that Christ wept over them. Sobbed. He sobbed over careless sinners. He wept because of the sinful condition of the people, because of the spiritual carelessness of the people. And he wept, thirdly, because of the severe calamity facing the people. The severe calamity facing the people. Look at verses 41 to 43. He says, we're told in verse 41, when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. These words are referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. A devastating thing. And Titus came against the city. One Jewish historian records this was the most harrowing of all records written by human pen. It remains the tragedy of tragedies. There never was and there never will be anything comparable to it. The destruction of Jerusalem. People died by famine. They died by disease. They died by sword. Men and women and children. The scenes inside Jerusalem and the scenes immediately outside Jerusalem are too grim and too disturbing to tell. The people were facing an awful trial, an awful trouble. A time of incredible suffering and death, and Christ weeps over them because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. And so as Christ comes into the city and he thinks about the spiritual condition of the people, and he thinks about their carelessness towards him, and he thinks about the awful calamity that's just ahead of them, just round the corner from them, and they're careless towards it, Christ bursts into tears because of the severe calamity that these people were going to face. But my friend, listen, it's nothing in comparison to the destruction that the sinner will face, the condemnation the sinner faces, the punishment the sinner faces in a lost hell. What will become of you? What will become of you if you die in your sin? Did you ever think about that? What will become of you if you die in your sin? Where will you be? How will you fare in eternity? For it's appointed unto men once to die, remember. We're all going to die. We're all going to come to the end of our lives. And we're all going to stand before God. And we're all going to be in eternity, in either heaven or hell in eternity. And those who are in Christ and know Christ as their Savior will be in heaven. But where will you be? Hell? You ever think about the reality of hell? That it's not a figment of the imagination. It's not just a fanciful notion that preachers use to try and scare people into some kind of religious profession. It's real. It's as real as heaven is real. You ever think about the severity of hell? Luke chapter 16, the rich man dies, he opens up his eyes in hell, being in torments. Tormented in this flame is what he says. The severity of hell. The suffering of hell will put all other kind of suffering into the shadows. What about the company in hell? You wouldn't keep company with some people here on earth. But those who die without Christ will all be together in hell. The permanency of hell. No escape. No escape. There's a great gulf fixed that you can't pass from hell into heaven. You can't pass from heaven into hell. There's no escape out of hell. And then there's the agony of hell. One of the things that will be most agonizing in the punishment of hell is a remembrance continually, that this is just. This is God's justice. And those in hell are there because they have refused the gospel and because of their own sin. Here is Christ, and he's weeping over a people who are facing a dreadful end, a severe calamity. My dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, it's nothing to what you're facing without Christ. Nothing. Do you ever think of that? Do you ever weep? Do you ever weep for yourself? Do you ever weep over your sin? Do you ever cry at night and say, Lord, I wish I wasn't sinning against you? Do you ever weep over the fact you're outside of Christ? If you die like that, you'll be without Christ forever in hell. Jesus wept. He sobbed. He sobbed over people who were facing an awful end. I tell you, my friend, far better to weep now on earth over your sin. Weep now on earth over your guilt. Weep now tears of repentance, tears of regret, tears of remorse, tears of confession, tears of crying on to God to save you. Far better to weep now, because the Bible tells us those who die and go to hell, there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you will weep there. But it'll be too late. Jesus wept. It's Christ you need tonight. So may you come and trust him. Forsake your sin and trust the Savior. And do it now, just in the closing minutes of this meeting. As our heads are bowed and as prayer has been offered. And I urge you to call upon the Savior. The weeping Savior. The man of sorrows that we were singing about at the very start of the meeting. The man of sorrows to save your soul. And he will. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy presence tonight with us. Remember any in the service who are not saved tonight. Draw them to thyself. We thank thee for the tender-hearted Savior. We thank thee for the Savior who loved sinners and wept over them and did more than weep. He went to Calvary and laid down his life for sinners. We thank thee tonight for Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to hearts. Speak to hearts of young people and older people who are not saved in this meeting. Draw them to yourself. And save them by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.